Way high. Okay, about 50 of you. You got some? CTJ, perfect. All right, guys. We continue in Ephesians chapter 5. Steve's throwing out some hard balls these Tuesday mornings, and you keep coming back. Man, I love it. Well, let's pray. We'll ask God to guide us this morning. Father, amazing to know that you are real, that you are true, that you are faithful, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Amazing to know that you do have a purpose and a plan for our lives. And it is through your holy word, as we know it, as we feast upon it, as we embrace it, and as we order our lives by it, obeying your commands, it is then that your plan and your purpose for our lives comes to pass. And we can look back over the course of our lives knowing that you have used us to glorify your name in this hurting, darker, and troubled world. Without a doubt, that is life's highest purpose. Father, that you would be praised today. That Steve would know the power of your Spirit upon his life. And Lord, as guys, as we receive these words, Lord, give us keen awareness. Sharpen our minds to where we can understand and embrace so that at the close of the hour, we know we have been in the presence of the Lord, and we know beyond all doubt that you're going to use us today to declare your glory. And Father, in that regard, today is going to be a tremendous day. And so we thank you in advance for that which you have waiting for us as we turn our attention now to the teaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Steve?
All right, gentlemen. I hope you're awake. I hope you're sharp. Because if you'll notice, you have pieces of paper and pens on the table. We have a pop quiz this morning. Man, this goes on your permanent hub record. Put away your phones. Put away your phones. This is not an open book test. Close your Bibles. All right? I don't see everyone reaching for paper. Put your name up in the upper right corner. All right? If you, depending on what you know about your table mates, you might want to set up like a little fort with your Bible and your notebook so that people can't look on your paper. All right? I'll give you just a... I know it's going to take us... I know you're kind of thrown. I know you're kind of nervous. With the mention of the permanent record, so I'll give you just a second to get everything ready. All right, here we go, though. Any phones out? All right. Well, I should tell you this, too. There's stakes for this. I have two envelopes here, and it just could be that one of these envelopes has a $1,000 gift certificate to Adventure Outdoor, and another one has a $1,000 gift certificate to PGA Superstore. If one of those things doesn't float your boat, you probably shouldn't be here. All right, so, but to get one, you only get one of them, but you have to get a 100 on this quiz, all right, a 100. First question, the letter to the Ephesians was written to residents of what ancient city? The letter to Ephesians was written to residents of what ancient city? And again, this is not one of TJ's trivia contests. This is not like whoever gets the most answers. You have to get 100 to win one of these things, all right? Yes, it has to be. Spelling counts. Capitalization counts. Number two, who, what person, what individual, what historical character wrote the letter to the Ephesians? You're sweating bullets now, aren't you? Permanent record. Number three, we're going to take it up a notch. No talking, gentlemen. No cheating. Ray, you run a school. You should know better. How did the writer of Ephesians complete the following sentence? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is multiple choice, all right? I'll give you that. So how did Paul, how did the writer of Ephesians complete the following sentence? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with blank spiritual blessing. And the choices are A, one spiritual blessing, B, no spiritual blessing, or C, every spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with blank spiritual blessing. All right, number four, this is a true or false. I'm covering the gamut of question structures here. True or false? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. True or false? Might be tough for some of you out there to put the right answer to that one, but it is one or the other. All right. I can. True or false? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. True or false? Some of you might be feeling pretty confident right now, feeling pretty good. He's like, I'm in the running for one of those gift certificates. Here's number five. There's six questions total. Here's number five. Complete the following blanks. This is no multiple choice. This is no true false. You're going to have to come up with the answers here. Complete the following blanks. For by blank, you have been saved through blank, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by blank you have been saved through blank, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right, number six. In the original Greek version of Ephesians, as presented in the Nestle Aelan Novum Testamentum Graece, how many words appear in the epistle? I'll ask that question again. In the original Greek version of Ephesians, as presented in the Nestle Aelan Novum Testamentum Graece, how many words appear in the epistle? The Nestle Aelan Novum Testamentum Graece. All right. Just to assure that there's no cheating, I want everyone to pass your paper to the person to your right, okay? And for someone like Bruce, is like, well, who's to my right? That would be TJ, because it's a circle, all right? The letter to the Ephesians was written to the residents of what ancient city? The answer to that is Ephesus. Ephesus is the answer to that question. Ephesus. Who wrote Ephesians? I kind of let that one slip. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote the letter to the Ephesians. How did the writer of Ephesians complete the following sentence? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I know that one was a little harder. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. True. That is true. Depending on your background, that may have been a tough one to write down, but that is true. Complete the following blanks. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That one was a little tougher. All right? So that probably did some weeding out. But let me just say, whoever is still in the running with five correct answers, I want you to stand up, all right? Whoever's still in the running, stand up. Let me remind you guys what's on the line here, okay? And again, this is not one of TJ's trivia questions. This is not closest to, okay? That's not how this works. Now, remember, keep these people honest. Look at their papers. There's a lot on the line here. If you answered with a number above 3,000, sit down. All right? If you answered with a number below 2,000, sit down. All right. So we're down to Steve Austinson. What is your answer? Oh, so close. So close. That was from the Nestle Aelin Novum Testamentum Graecae 2. I suspect that there was some cheating, but it was still wrong. The answer is 2,422. So I'll just be cashing these in for myself a little later. Sorry, guys. I know that you were pretty excited about that. All right. We've been talking about Paul's letter to the Ephesians for about 6 months now. Paul's letters were originally written, not surprisingly, to be read in one sitting. So anyone who received, you know, Paul's letters were generally encyclicals. They were sent to a place and then be passed around from church to church. They'd be read, and people would listen to the whole thing in one sitting. So one of the risks in stretching our study out over several months, and there's lots of benefits in that as we really drill into the language, but one of the risks is that we can forget the critical foundation that Paul laid at the beginning of this letter. It would have been not forgotten by someone who's leading to it, listening to it in one sitting, but as we've stretched this out, you might forget this critical foundation. It's particularly true if you've come to us later, if you've just been here since the new year. And if you weren't previously familiar with Ephesians and have just heard me for the last 2 or 3 months, you might conclude that the critical theme of Ephesians is that Christians need to walk a walk that is worthy of the name Christian. They need to walk in a manner worthy. And while that certainly is a theme of Paul's letter, we do a lot of injustice to the overall text, and we risk warping the overall meaning of Ephesians if we focus only on that theme. Paul's call for us to walk is only possible because of the things that God has already done for us and in us. And those are the things that Paul is listing in the opening parts of his letter. Paul lists in the opening part of this letter. Unless we're firmly grounded in those foundational truths that he set out, this walk to which he's calling us is impossible. In chapter 1, and part of the reason we did a pop quiz is the theme of refreshing our minds, remembering. In chapter 1, Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. He has blessed. That means it's done. It's a fait accompli. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Paul goes on to list those blessings, every spiritual blessing, the things that God has already done. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us in love to adoption through Jesus Christ. So we are his sons because he has adopted us, and we can't forfeit our adoption because we never earned it in the first place. He has freely bestowed his grace on us. He has freely bestowed his grace on us. He made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses. And he has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. So are you sitting here this morning with a sense of condemnation because you feel like you screwed up too many times? Are you thinking, I know that God forgives, but I'm not sure he can forgive that? When you hear me talking about the Christian walk, do you find yourself thinking, I can't do it. I've tried. I failed. I'm kind of tired of trying. Maybe you aren't even sure why you're here this morning, but I'll tell you why you're here. You're here because he has caused you to be here. Looking back at this list of spiritual blessings, note that he blessed, he chose, he predestined, he adopted, he bestowed grace, he made us alive, he seated us in the heavenly places. He did it all. Why? Maybe you're asking why. Why? Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 4, because of his rich love with which he loved us. He also tells us the purpose. That was God's motivation, but what was his purpose for doing these things? Did he do all these things so that we could then do a bunch of stuff for him? Did he do all that so he could make these people that could then, you know, do what he wanted? Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, he did these things so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it again. He did it so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, wait a minute, you might object. Are you telling me that God did all of these things for me without my deserving it? That he did these things because he loved me, even when I was dead in sin? that the reason he has done these things for me is so that he can now shower me with the riches of his grace for all eternity? Even though I have nothing of significance to offer him in return. That is exactly what I'm telling you. That is the God we serve. So if you've come here hoping to become a man who's worthy, to become a man who earns, to become a man who deserves, well, abandon all hope, because a godly man is a man who simply receives and rests, accepts, abides. We are the receivers of these good gifts, the adopted sons of the eternal King. We are men who are sentenced. We all have a sentence as Christians. We are sentenced to an eternity of richly lavished and radically undeserved love and grace. So if any of what I just said is new to you, then I would encourage you to pretty much tune out the rest of this lesson. Just get a feel for it. Simply rest in those truths. Sit down in them. Get a feel for them. This is how Paul structured this letter to the Ephesians. He wanted to make sure that the Ephesians understood the reality of their privileged standing before God before he exhorted them to do anything with it. Because if we endeavor to walk as the Christian should walk without first resting in our accomplished status before God, then we are sentenced to a life of fear and futility. It was only after Paul devoted three full chapters to those fundamental truths that he pivoted in the opening of chapter 4 and wrote, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And that's what we've been talking about for the last couple months. To walk in the way that we formerly walked is the equivalent of a privileged son voluntarily leaving his palace, putting on the filthy clothes of a pauper, and crawling back into the gutter. We can do it. It doesn't make us any less of a son. But as Paul writes in Romans 6:21, "What benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed?" In other words, why would we return to those lesser things? The degree to which we can successfully walk in a manner worthy of our calling correlates directly to the degree to which we recognize the reality and the source of our privileged position before God, which is Christ's accomplished work, is what he has done. If we rely on our own natural fleshly strength and earthly resources to walk the Christian walk, if we rely on ourselves, if we rely on our flesh, we will not bear godly fruit. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Patrick, that's John 15:4. Patrick likes to know exactly where stuff comes from. And I credit him for that. So with that refresher, that relaying of the background, which hopefully you guys remember, but a few of you might be new or you might have forgotten. You might have gotten a little off in terms of what Paul is telling us here. So with that refresher, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Sure, Zach comes in now, misses all the setup. Don't let Zach talk. He's not earned the privilege to talk. He's late. Who knows what wrong path he's going to take you on. I'm sure he wouldn't have even got that sixth question in the pop quiz. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus." My favorite novel is A Soldier of the Great War by Mark Halperin. It's a little bit obscure. Has anyone here read that? If you want to weave your way into my heart, then read that 880-page book and then sit down and talk to me about it. But only if you love it. I've not been able to find many takers so far. The book's protagonist is Alessandro Giuliani. He's a romantic intellectual who fought in the First World War. It's a really fascinating book. The Gospel Coalition's actually written a little article about it. It's a secular book. It's not a Christian book, but it has themes within it that resonate with us as believers. But in relating a story from his youth, the protagonist, the character, was telling a story right before Italy entered the war. He was going to make a trip to Germany, and his mother said, "Alessandro, be careful." And he says he didn't hear her, because she said the same thing whenever he went anywhere or did anything. like Alessandro, we've probably all been told to be careful too many times. We've probably told our kids to be careful so many times that it just ceased to have any meaning. We say it any time. Our mom said it to us every time we left the house. Be careful. It's like, what does that mean anymore? What does it mean to be careful? What am I supposed to do? So Paul here tells us to be careful how we walk. I mean, and because we're so callous to that, we would kind of gloss over it. So let's not miss the importance of this command just because our ears have become callous. Let's unpack what Paul is calling us to when he tells us to be careful in our walk. So to walk carefully involves the avoidance of dangerous and destructive things. I mean, when you tell your teenager to be careful when they leave, what are you telling them? Don't drive like a maniac. Don't have sex. Don't drink. Don't do drugs. Don't do anything stupid. Don't make me sad. So to walk carefully involves the avoidance of dangerous and destructive things and the inclusion of useful and constructive things. Things to avoid in this passage include lack of wisdom, foolishness, and drunkenness. Things to pursue include wisdom, understanding the will of the Lord, speaking God's word and wisdom to one another, making melody in our own hearts toward God, and giving thanks for all things. To walk carefully, we have to pay attention. We have to be intentional. We have to recognize that other people are watching our walk. And the way we walk as we're professing Christians has some reflection on the gospel, how those people are going to receive the gospel. We are not to walk as unwise men, but as wise. The King James Version says that we are not to walk as fools. When the Bible uses the word fool, they're not talking about someone who has diminished intellectual capacity. They're talking about someone who doesn't believe and therefore doesn't order their life according to the dictates of God. Conversely, the word wise, or sophos in Greek, originally referred to people who could study the natural world and order their lives around that, who really understood how things worked. In the biblical context, sophos refers to people who know how to regulate their behavior based on the things that they observe about God. So to order your life around God's commands requires that we know what God's commands are. And that we believe that God is real and that we believe God is good. How can we be wise? How can we order our lives around God's word unless we believe that God is real and believe that he is good? Make the most of your life, Paul says. Make the most of your time. Our life has limits, all of us. We don't know. We don't know the exact parameters, but we know it is limited. Every hour of every day, we are spending time that we will never get back. Think about that word spending. All right, we've all got some limited bucket. We don't know exactly the extent of that bucket, but every day we're spending that time. Are you squandering your life or are you investing for eternity? The days are evil. The voice of the world tells us to pursue idols of wealth and status. That's how the voice of the world wants us to. That's how the engine. That's what feeds the machine. That's what keeps the wheels turning of commerce. Is let's pursue wealth and status. Let's all be consumed with that. That's the voice of the world. God's word tells us to lay down our lives in service to one another. Which voice are we going to obey? Make the most of your life. To spend our lives well, we must understand what the will of God is. Don't make that overly mystical, understanding what the will of God is. There's no limit to the ways that God can communicate with us, but his primary means of communicating with us is his word, the Bible. If we rely on emotion or subjective impressions of the mind while we neglect scripture, inevitably we're going to pursue a path that pleases our flesh. There are all sorts of brands of Christian that have come to diminish the word of God and to elevate the sort of subjective experience of the Spirit as if that's a superior thing. But whenever we go down that path, we're ultimately going to please ourselves. We're going to nurture our own flesh and not the will of God is revealed in his word. And it's often the more difficult path, the one that our subjective experience is not going to encourage us down. I read one quote in preparation. The doing of his will is not a matter of irrational impulse, but of intelligent reflection and action. The normal exercise of intelligence is not eclipsed, but enhanced when the Spirit is in control. So read the Bible, study it, and hide that word in your hearts. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul's call to avoid drunkenness stands on its own, but his primary point here is to emphasize the counterpoint, which is to be filled with the Spirit. I'm sure that no one else here has ever been drunk. I have. So let me share some of my personal insight as to why Paul uses these things as counterpoints. Why does he use being drunk with alcohol as sort of this mirror image of being filled with the Spirit? Both being drunk and being filled with the Spirit involves handing yourself over to something else that is going to influence your behavior and your speech. Whether you give yourself to alcohol or to the Spirit, you will be... I just thought about this. Alcohol, spirits. I guess that's why we say that. Anyway, whether you give yourself to alcohol or to the Spirit, you will be under something else's control. But where getting drunk provokes damaging acts of unrighteousness, being filled with the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are very different outcomes. Getting drunk prompts filthy and unedifying words that wound, while being filled with the Spirit produces healing words of truth. Getting drunk destroys relationships, while being filled with the Spirit enriches them. Getting drunk produces regret, while being filled with the Spirit produces peace. So in both of those are instances of being filled with something else that takes us over, but the fruits of those things are very, very different. Too many Christian men view their freedom in Christ as freedom to get drunk. That's not why we have that freedom. That's not why Christ set us free. To get drunk is not wise, and it is not careful. Do not allow drunkenness to stain your walk, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the results of being filled with the Spirit is that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You might read that and think, what is this supposed to look like? Is it supposed to be like a musical where we walk around singing everything to each other? That would just be weird. That would just be weird. No, that's not what it means. But what does it mean? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms is a reference to the Old Testament psalms. There's less scholarly agreement as to what Paul meant by hymns and spiritual songs, but hymns likely refer to songs not directly taken from the Old Testament, but that contained doctrine that were sung in the early church. And spiritual songs were songs of more personal testimony and personal experience with God. Many scholars believe that there are sections of ancient hymns contained throughout the New Testament. They don't really sound like songs to us in English, but in the Greek they have a distinctly lyrical character and organization. Some examples are in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In 1 Peter 2:22-25, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not. And then in Philippians 2:6-11, who, being in the form of God, though it not thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So imagine those words, you know, rhyming, being set to music. There's a lot of doctrine packed into those passages that were likely sung in the very early church, and it was a way to communicate these doctrinal teachings to people. We all know, because we can probably, you know, sing, especially TJ, can sing all the lyrics to a song that he heard in 1977. You just memorize things that are set to music. There's a real utility to that. If you grew up in the church, you probably have a lot of hymns stored up in your heart. And the best hymns, the good ones, contain great doctrines of the church. So memorizing those hymns, which we naturally do when we sing them over and over again, is really useful for our edification, for our equipping, for our encouragement. Our modern worship includes a lot of what I think Paul was referring to here when he said spiritual songs. They tell the story of God's working in his children. They praise God for his character. When Paul says that we are to speak to each other using these songs, he's probably referring to something that we don't do a lot of anymore, which is antiphonal singing. If you listen to ancient music, what you'll often hear is one section of the congregation sings, and then another section of the congregation answers. And there's sort of this back and forth, this exchange of doctrine, sort of a question and answer, or a statement and echo. It's beautiful when you listen to the ancient music. When I was in college, I was in a really good, not because of me, but there were 69 other people in it, choir, the 70 Voice Choir. and we sang some of this ancient music, and it's exquisite. I mean, it was in Latin, but when you have the translations to it, it's really, really beautiful music. And when music is done well, it elevates. I mean, I think most of us here, if we were to describe those worship experiences, those church experiences where we felt most connected with God, where we're most moved by the Spirit, it's often music that plays a role in that. And I will tell you a lot for my encouragement. Sometimes when I'm going through things that are difficult, when I'm going through seasons of trial and confusion, it's oftentimes I just, because I've grown up in the church, these hymns come to my mind and I'm reminded of things, of great truths. And note that the exercise of singing is not just public, it's personal. Paul says that we're supposed to make a melody with our heart to the Lord. That might be a little bit awkward for some of you, but how awkward is it really? Because I know when you guys are alone, you sing in the car. You probably sing loud, and you probably sing badly, but there's no one there to hear it. Let me challenge you with this. This is an easy challenge. When you drive from here to work, not a very far drive for Richard or Zach or TJ, anyway, when you leave here and go to work, turn off your radio, leave your phone in your pocket, and sing. Sing a familiar song, a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. You don't need to worry. Most people think you're just talking on Bluetooth, but there is joy in that, that you're not doing it for anybody else. You don't care who else hears. It's your reflection, your communication with God. If we are walking carefully, we will always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, Paul says. It takes a lot of discipline to give thanks in all things. We go through a lot of stuff we don't want to give thanks for. But there's also a great benefit in giving thanks in all things. There are certain seasons in my life where I am discontent or fearful, and I go through the exercise of listing the things for which I'm grateful. And when I mean list, I mean actually taking a pen and paper and writing down the things that I'm grateful for. And I always start with the assurance of an eternity of uninterrupted fellowship with Jesus. That's how I start my list of things that I'm thankful for. And the reason I do is because everything else on that list might go away, it might change, but that's something that will always endure, will always be true, that I can always be thankful for. I can go on to list gratefulness for my life, my family, my job, my home, my health. The exercise is harder when we've just lost a job or lost a family member or lost a home. But in those moments, it's all the more necessary to catalog the things that we are grateful for because it tunes us, it trains us. As our list changes, it's all the more important to cultivate a heart of gratitude for what we do have, the gifts we do have. Train your heart to be most grateful for the things that are most enduring. We can be grateful for all things. We should be grateful for all things. But train your heart to be most grateful for the things that are most enduring, the things that don't go away. If you can train your heart to do that, and you're diligent in that exercise, you will find resilient joy. Because the things for which we're most grateful are the things that can't be taken away. Be careful how you walk. Make the most of your time. And always start from the place of knowing that he has already accomplished what you never could, which is eternal security and permanent peace. So with that, let's talk.